Usually I have, woo, that's loud. Wow. Let me go back and fix that. Testing 1, 2, is that better? I'm sorry for all your hearing aids, I apologize. We have insurance here, yes. No, it was just up a little bit high, that's okay, it's all good. Somehow PowerPoint didn't come back up. Morning, Melissa. So usually my wonderful daughter is in the back running the technology. Today I'm gonna be doing that. And hopefully I know how to do this. No, I usually do. I know how to do this. Wisdom for the new year. Welcome, church family. I'm glad everybody's here. Our guests, welcome. I hope you enjoy your time here. And it's just a great way to get together just before the end of the year, as Carrie said. And I have some things I want to share with you based on a couple of messages that we've been sharing. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Wow. The angels are rejoicing in heaven, Lord, and we know from your scriptures and from the testimonies of the apostles and the disciples that one of the most important things we could do is have a relationship with your son, Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that and we tell the world about that great news is be baptized. Father, thank you for Callie's heart. Thank you for her family for raising her with a Christian background. I thank you for the legacy of the East family. And for the many years of prayers and the circumstances of life and dealing with the way things just fall out, Lord, we know that you have a plan for our lives. We know that we can trust you. We know that you're a God that is so worthy of our worship and our honor and our praise. Thank you, Father, for those that have gone before us that have prayed for us or prayed over us or prayed for the future of the ones that are still yet born. Lord, we know, Lord, that, again, you have an unfolding plan. We commit this morning to you. We say thank you for Callie's step of faith, and we thank you again for her family. It's in your son's, Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So I have a question for you. How many of you have made 100% the right choices in your whole life? For those that are online listening and there are no hands present at the time in the congregation, how many of you have made 100% wrong choices your whole life? Cody. No, that's not true. And I'll give you an example. You married your wonderful wife. That's a blessing. So there's a good one. There you go. So, all right, we're in church, dude. We can't lie. So now the reality for most of us is we have a combination of good and bad choices. Would you agree? I bet you some of you would say sometimes in certain seasons of your life, maybe you've made a little bit more bad choices than good choices. And all of a sudden the race kind of goes the other way and the hare catches up with the turtle and it goes the other direction. I can tell you that until I was probably in my 30s and I heard you praying over your daughter, Trish, where you're saying about coming late to life, I came to Jesus late in my life. I thought I had it all figured out. My mom was Catholic. My dad was Jewish. We were all messed up at Christmas time. And I was going to be a bazillionaire by the age of 30. And then God got a hold of my life and said, nope. So I know about 30, 35, there's a significant milestone in my life. And for most of you in this room, I bet you there's a significant milestone for you where you had a relationship start with Jesus. Somebody started talking to you. Somebody started bugging you. Somebody started talking about this JC guy and stuff that happened thousands of years ago. And some of it stuck and some of it didn't. And today, we're here, and we see the legacy, as I said, of the East family's integrity and honesty and their training and teaching and their beliefs with a baptism of, this is Shirley, she's your great-granddaughter? Wow. Praise God. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad that Jesus is in your heart, too, Shirley. So what a blessing. Look at your family. So we celebrated Christmas a few days ago. We celebrated. Come on in, guys. Hello. Hi. Come on in. Welcome. Hi, buddy. Still raining out there? Did you bring your scuba gear? I got a warm tank over here. Welcome. Come on and join us. They can stay here. You want to take them downstairs? They have fun down there. They don't listen to boring old me. Hey, I like your orange shoes. You want to trade? No. Thanks, Trish. Welcome. So, where was I at? My background. So, there are days when I make good choices, and there's days when I make bad choices. Can a pastor admit that? Did I just lose my pastor card? Don't pastors make all the right choices all the time? I know the scriptures back and forwards. I believe in them 100% of the time, and I never drop the ball. Does that sound about right? Cody, what I say, you can't lie in church, right? So we just got done celebrating Christmas, and we talked about the gift of the birth of Jesus. We've talked about heaven. We've talked about the people that came around the manger and the people that experienced the birth of Christ. Today, I want to talk about this thing called wisdom for the new year. I know that as I've gotten older and in my faith longer, the choices I make typically are based on a little bit of different information as I get older. I know more. I've talked to more people, I've gotten more experiences, maybe I've learned my lesson, maybe I've started to hear with both ears instead of one. A lot of times it's because I get great information and wisdom from people I work with. And it's no loss on me that the Magi are called the wise men. It fits with our story today very well. The wise guys, the wise men from Persia, knew from Daniel's teaching and prophecies from many, many years before the birth of Jesus that there was a king that was coming. And they wisely thought about it, they wisely interpreted it, and they said, I've got to go and experience this. And so the picture up on there is showing the wise guys going to follow the star. But I would love to be able to write a book, do a blog, have an open-ended session, have people pay me lots of money to talk about this, but I wish I had all the wisdom in the world to be able to tell everybody what to do for next year. I would love to have somebody that I could go to and say, what do I need to do in this decision? Do I need to do this? Do I need to do that? But then the reality is this. I know there's another verse in the Bible that says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And if we're given a lot of wisdom, much is expected of us. And here's another truth I can tell you about. Right, Cody? Many times when we've gotten the wisdom and I know what I'm supposed to do, Brenda, what does Romans tell us about what we do? I mess it up. That's the short answer to that verse. That verse where it talks about what I'm supposed to do and I don't do and I'm supposed to do and I just mess up. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know the truth. I know the wisdom, but I still choose to do something else. And wisdom for all of us, it's sometimes we learn the hard way. Sometimes we learn through terrible pains and sufferings, but God allows us to go through those things so that we learn. So today we're going to be talking about wisdom for the new year. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, if you want to have your Bibles and turn there, Matthew chapter 2. I want to specifically talk about that point right after the way Matthew talks about it. Jesus is already born. Mary and Joseph are there at the manger. And then a whole bunch of events happen. We didn't read in Luke. So Matthew's talking about it from a little different perspective. But I just want to think about this just for a minute. A friend tells of overhearing two little girls, playmates, who were counting over their pennies. Remember that? Remember when you take the piggy bank and shake it to go get the candy from the candy store or whatever that is? You can just see these little girls doing this. One said, I have 5 pennies. The other said, I have 10. No, said the first little girl, you have just 5 cents, the same as I. But, the second girl quickly replied, my father said that when he came home, he would give me 5 cents. And so I have 10 cents. The child's faith gave her proof of that, which she did not yet see, and she counted it as being already hers because it had already been promised by her father. And here's the truth that I want to share with you today in John 1:14. This is a famous verse. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. When Jesus was born, God's word was born to us in the flesh and dwelt amongst us for about 30, 35 years. And we have a great testimony in the interaction he has with the world. And then, of course, as we talked about at the baptism, Jesus died on the cross, and now he's back up in heaven. But that little illustration points to what I'm going to talk about today, what faith is all about, the faith in Jesus Christ and the faith in these promises that God gave us many, many years ago. We can look at this book, the Bible, as a book of knowledge. Many people look at it as a book of history, wonderful teachings, but do we value it as the bread of life? And I love when we do our communion, that little verse, the saying that's on the front of a lot of Christian churches, baptism or communion tables, do this in remembrance of me. Because when Jesus was with his disciples, just before he went to the cross, and they broke bread and shared the wine, he said, do this in remembrance of me. The baptism that we just performed is a tradition. Jesus said, I want to be baptized. And he had John, his cousin, baptize him. What a great, if for no other reason than to say that Jesus did it, if it's good for him, it's good for me. What a great tradition that we have. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 7. So Jesus is born, and Mary and Joseph are there at the manger, and we pick up the story here. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go up and worship him. No, he wasn't. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened up their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been forewarned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here these wise men are, coming from Persia, traveled a long distance. They knew the teachings of Daniel. They knew that the great king of Israel was going to be born. And they wanted to go there. They figured this was pretty significant. And then when that star shone to follow it, they knew that was their sign. God was speaking to them. Go. Even though historically we don't know if they're necessarily believers, they might have been through Daniel's teachings, but probably not. They probably were far easier in their thinking. But they knew something special was happening. They knew from Daniel's words that this is something that I need to be involved in. So they followed the star. They get there, they meet up with this dude Herod, and Herod had other plans. Pick it up in verse 13. When they had gone, the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Herod's decree, remember I told you on Christmas service or last service, Herod was a nutcase. Herod was demonic. He was probably just a brutal leader. And we know that from history, that the way he treated people and the Jews, he wasn't an honorable man. And he was jealous of the fact that a new king of the Jews was born, and he wanted to put a stop to it. So his decree was for anybody, any male children born 0 to 2, they were to be put to death. So he got up, took the child, and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. And I love how this says, and they fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he'd learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Achillas was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, and he would be called a Nazarene. So, there are five promises contained in this section that I think we need to focus on. So you have a blank on your outline. Please fill them in. Five promises that I, as I jokingly said earlier, I wish I had all the wisdom in the world. I wish I had known these five pieces of wisdom. Each one of them is enough to get us through most of the things in life. But when you take five of these things together, they're very powerful. So let's start here. Five promises to prepare us for the new year. God gives direction in uncertain times. Amen. When my wife and we were married, it was about 2 years. I had finished up my master's degree, and I was doing quite well in the business world, in the corporate world, and I saw this posting on a website for one of my classes that I had been in my master's program called Dynamic Church Planting International. It was a missionary position, and I didn't know what a missionary was. It was a vice president of finance and budgets, and I'm good with numbers, but it spoke to me. Much like that North Star did for the wise guys, this spoke to me. And I had Carrie pray about it. We got a lot of friends involved. And God gave us clear direction. It was him telling us, go. Go to this place. Go to this mission. Go to this. So as I jokingly talk about, anybody in here else been a missionary in your life or done mission work? Or know somebody who has? Brenda, you have? Okay. So we were faith-supported missionaries, and what that means is whatever I raise is what we lived on. So, again, let me back the story up, for those of you who haven't heard this before. I was in the corporate world making pretty good money. Great benefits, great life, got the house, living in Northern California, beautiful custom home, multiple vehicles, kids are growing, everything's peachy keen. And then I see this posting. And it started working on my heart. And God was like saying, come here. I need you to come do this. And so about the first year of doing that, I was filing my taxes through an accountant that I faithfully have followed for this whole time in mission ministry work. And she called me up and she said, Rich, what happened? I said, what are you talking about? Nothing. She goes, your income was up here and now it's down here. Did you get sick? Are you in the hospital? And she's a Christian lady. I said, no, God has a sense of humor. What he had to teach me and my wife and our family was we had all the stuff. We had all the names, the bells, the whistles, the titles, the bank accounts, the stuff. And what God had to do was strip it away. He had to get us through that so that we faithfully followed him with all of the baggage. Could you imagine the wise guys? I'm sure historically, to be accurate, it wasn't just the three guys. It probably was more. They say there's three because there's three gifts, but it could have been a dozen. It could have been more. And probably they had handlers, and they had helpers, and they had workers and cooks and the animal tenders. It was a caravan traveling through the desert. In our case, we had to be stripped of all the stuff. We had to let go of that, and we had to learn to be faithful in him. And for us, when your income's up here and you got all the stuff, you got the insurance, everything is like all there. To all of a sudden have to, literally, every week, we never knew what we were going to have. We were living in Southern California, of all places. If you know what it's like living in Southern California, besides being the crazy drivers in Disneyland, it's pretty darn expensive to live there. And here we were, missionaries, talking to people of faith, people in our church family, people that we knew, our families. Would you support us? Would you give faithfully to us for this mission? And fortunately, it wasn't about following just me and just, you know, Rich and Carrie. It was about God's plan. And planting churches around the world is a wonderful mission. And that's what this organization was all about. It kind of sold itself. God gives direction at uncertain times. My wife's claim to this whole moment was when we did our prayer time, when we were stopping and thinking about what we were going to do, she went off and did her prayer time, and you know what she thought of? The vision that popped into her mind? you remember those the cartoons and stuff where you have those big arrows, like when Willy Coyote's pointing at the where the Roadrunner's going to go? She was hoping that there would be a big sign with an arrow pointing down saying, go to Oceanside, California. And in her flesh, that's her way of saying, Lord, I trust you, but I've got some reservations. Because you know what? I think all of us can honestly say that that applies to all of us. We follow God. We hear it. We know what we're supposed to do. That's what Romans says. But there's some reservations at times. And when it's uncertain, when things are a little rocky, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a birth of a child. Maybe there's some health concerns going on that many of us are starting to realize as we get older. Those are uncertain times. But God is faithful, and he'll bless us during those times. And he'll give you direction. It's the white-knuckle moments of life, right? It's like the disciples in the boat with Jesus sleeping in the back. You know, are your knuckles white? Sometimes it feels like that as a Christian. But God will give direction in uncertain times. Number two, God speaks to all people. It was, again, growing up Catholic and Jewish, I heard all kinds of stuff, and it didn't make sense to me until I got older, and then I went to school, and I learned about all this stuff, the battles going back and forth between Christianity and Judaism and whatever. But there was a side of my family, I remember looking back, the Jewish side of my family didn't really care for my family. We were the black sheep of the family. I didn't understand it at the time. And they never overtly said, you know, or looked down upon us. It's just a vibe that you picked up. You're different. You're not one of us. And so that carried into my Christian walk. When I became a Christian, I remember thinking, well, now I'm in the club. I'm on the island. I got voted in. Well, what about all those people? Well, they look a little different. They sound a little different. They don't play well with us. So maybe we just need to exclude them. I remember consciously saying that, you know, I'm in this club now, and we got it good, and sorry. And it was sad. But I can tell you honestly that I brought that in because of my past. The East family, wonderful legacy today. There's a difference in Callie in her future because of what you've been teaching in her life. I didn't have that growing up. I just saw the battles. I just heard the religious accusations back and forth. Fortunately for us, God speaks to everybody. The wealthy, the poor, the Greek, the Jew, male, female, black, white, homosexual, non-homosexual. He speaks to everybody. The Magi heard in a dream. Joseph heard in a dream. Mary heard in a dream. He speaks to everybody, fortunately for all of us. Just this morning, we're talking, Paul. Remember what I just said? Because this is on my mind. One of the biggest issues we face today when we share the good news with people is they go, well, what's been going on for 2,000 years? How come he hasn't fixed this yet? How come he hasn't solved the problems of the world? Because God loves all of us enough to hold on until the very last moment so that nobody is lost. That's how much God loves us. Third, God can be trusted in the face of trials. Again, if my wife was up here, she probably could preach this sermon better than me. We, first child, second child, while I was still in the corporate world, our third child miscarried. And we were missionaries in Southern California. And I wouldn't say that was a dark period of time, but it felt pretty rough. And I can tell you this as the husband, as the man in the house, I felt responsible. I felt like if I had not made this choice to jump ship and get out of the corporate world, this wouldn't have happened. Because I attributed it all to not good medical. You know, I looked at all the excuses. And what I didn't accept at that moment was that was God's plan. I don't blame God for it, but it was part of God's plan. And so what happened as a result of that? Well, here's what I can tell you this. We had the best medical care during that time that we ever had with the best insurance companies. I mean, the top of the name insurance and the deductibles were always good. And during this time, I felt we were dealing with doctors that cared for us as people. They talked to my wife. There were nurses that were holding her hands. They were praying over her. And And I tell you the truth, I couldn't even pronounce the name of the medical clinic that we were working out of. That's where my doctor's office was. It was one of these storefront medical clinics. It sounds like Medical Latino something or other. I can't even pronounce it. But my family were being cared for, and it was because of God. God said, go there. This is what you've got. This is what you're working with. And he blessed us. In the face of that trial, I remember Carrie saying, we had just gotten out of the medical bills. You know, it was a little bit extensive. Got that taken care of. God bless us. We got people helping us. And she was teaching at a Christian school. And I forget what the bill was. It might have been a registration for a vehicle. You know those pesky registration fees you got to pay every now and then? And I think this is like the main vehicle in the family. And we were short. We didn't have it. And I didn't know that. And Carrie kind of hid it, but she went to work and had a prayer time with her Christian brothers and sisters at the school. And she went and taught her class and came back at the end of the school day back to her desk. And there was an envelope on her desk for exactly the amount of money. She didn't even tell them how much it was, but it paid for the bill. And it just said, you know, I had this sitting in my drawer, and I was waiting for somebody to tell me what to spend it on, and God gave me the nudge. Yes, we serve a big God. and what a great testimony. He can be trusted in the face of trials. I believe that he neither will leave us nor forsake us. Number four, God provides. I wholeheartedly believe wherever he leads, he provides. So I'm in Northern California, making great salary, great benefits, and we start shedding stuff. We moved to Southern California, and I'm running a house, and the bills are getting paid. Don't ask me how. God does. We had food on the table. As you can tell, I haven't suffered, you know, from missionary diet, as they call it. Our medical bills are being paid for. We had vehicles. And in the process, finished up another degree. Don't ask me how. Except God does. God provided. He took care of us. And I would be remiss to say that I'm not special. This is a story that you hear repeated over and over again from people who are following God, how God shows up and blesses you, where he leads. If he says, sell your stuff, like he told the rich young ruler, to be born again. Sell it and move. Trust him. He'll provide. I believe everything we need for ministry in our church is here already. We don't need to import the A-team from California or some other location. They're here. It's here. The resources we need are here. The resources you need for your family are in a place where you're called to be. He provides. Why would God want you to be out on the street doing this? There were times when I would have my talks with people where I would just feel the Holy Spirit nudge me. Quit talking about the money. Quit talking about what your needs are. Quit talking about how much you're short. Because that's where I'm at. I'm the numbers guy, remember? When I follow those numbers, I'm like a dog. I follow those things, I hunt for it, and I try to get a result. My wife, on the other hand, she's got the personality part. She figures it out. And so we would talk to people, and I could feel that Holy Spirit just say, quit talking about the numbers. Talk about me. Share the good news. Share about what's happening in Africa. What's happening in the 1040 window. How many churches have started because of the ministry that you're involved in? How many people's lives are saved because they're caught up in areas of persecution and there's a difference being made because of the work that you're doing? Stop talking about the money. I'll take care of that. I call that's my Indiana Jones moment, you know, where he's tapping the bridge. I know there's a bridge here somewhere. I know there's one. But I'm the numbers guy. And we always had great conversations around the dining room table about this. But when I was feeling attacked, when we had our miscarriage, when I felt that, again, probably part my Jewish background, maybe even Catholic, I felt I had something to do with it. I felt I was at fault. If you hadn't made that, there's that thing, if, that's how Satan loves to attack us. If you had stayed in your job, this would not have happened. If you had the benefits, this wouldn't have happened. If you had just stayed in the corporate world and been faithful, and even though you didn't like it and you knew that wasn't where you were going, it's not doing God's thing, it would have been taken care of. I had many conversations like that in my mind. And really, with the wisdom later, had a pastor sit down and share, says, did you do what God asked you to do? Did you ask? And one of my favorite sayings is, don't ask the question if you don't want to hear the answer. I asked God, where do you want me to go? He said, Oceanside, to this position. Drop everything. Be faithful. And he's provided more ways than I can imagine. I can't tell you all the stories. And I can just honestly tell you, it's not just me. I worked with a crew of missionaries that were wonderful writers, pastors. Any one of them could have left what we were doing and gone to be a part of a big church and taken over and, you know, be on the TV and the radio. In fact, we dealt with a lot of those guys too. And they were amazed at what we were able to do with as little as we had. That's the other thing God does. God multiplies. Remember that fish and that bread loaf story? Remember that one? He multiplies. So he takes a little and makes a lot. So God gives us direction on certain times. God speaks to all people. God can be trusted in the face of trials. He provides. And finally, number five, God saves his people just as he saved his son. And again, I'm just going to say this. The birth of Christ at the manger had to happen so that we could have the cross. Right? You got that, right? You got the connection there. We couldn't have had the cross if we didn't have the birth. If we didn't have the birth, we would never have had the cross. The plan all along was to save Jesus. You could say, well, why didn't he intercede? And you know, I've seen the Passion of Christ, and I've seen how Jesus got whipped and beat and mutilated and spit on and condemned. And then I started thinking about what it was like being a missionary and self-ridiculing or having other people joke and mock and say, well, Rich, you're not the big corporate wonder dog like you thought you're going to be. Rich, you didn't turn into the bazillionaire like you said you're going to be. And again, that's just Satan attacking. But fortunately, we serve a God that came in the flesh, the Word became flesh, and knows what it feels like to be persecuted. He knows what it's like to be mocked. He knows what it's like to be spit on. He knows what it's like to be called names. Every one of us that is a believer in Christ, your daughter has now made a public confession. In some countries, she can be taken out and stoned or shot because of her public profession of faith. But fortunately, we aren't in that place yet. We don't know. But I know this, God's on her side. He'll protect her. He'll take care of her. He has a plan for her life. He has a plan for all of us. I wish in hindsight, well, wish is a pretty big word, it was out there. All this information, all this stuff was out there. And so when I look at this placeholder, this period of time between the birth of Jesus and probably the first couple of years of Jesus' life, there's a reason the story's in the book of Matthew. God wants us to remember this stuff. He wants us to do this in remembrance of me. Remember my promises. Because why does he have to do that? Because he knows we're all knuckleheads. And we'll all forget stuff. And we'll all forget the good stuff when the bad stuff starts to happen. Or the next big wave comes along that's a little bit bigger than the last wave. But that's how God teaches us what faith is. That's how God teaches us to trust him even more. God saves his people just as his son. Several years ago, this is from Lou Nichols. He wrote this in the Word of Life Fellowship. He said, I attended a pastors and Christian workers conference on Kelly Island, a few miles north of Sandusky, Ohio. There were several great speakers in that conference, but the one that I remembered most was Dr. Robert Ketchum, one of the founding fathers of the General Association of Regular Baptists. At that time, he was in his 80s and had to hold his Bible close to his face in order to read it because he was almost blind. He brought a message from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 where it says, you are a letter written in the hearts, known and read by all men. Dr. Ketchum simply said this, remember, you may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Amen. So here's your challenge this week, folks. Be obedient to God's direction. When God says get up and go, go. And it's not a matter of when, it's go now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. What an awesome end of the year to be celebrating here at our church. the baptism and public profession of faith from Callie. Lord, we don't know what the future holds. You do. We know that. But Lord, we know that you're with us in all that we're going to face. And those are promises that we can take to the bank. Lord, Callie has set a direction in her life. She wants to be on your team with you, following you. She wants to be faithful with you. And Lord, we know that life has got its circumstances and ups and downs. And there will be challenges in her life, just like all of our lives. Father, my prayer is that each of us, in whatever way we can, we pray for her. We lift her up. We encourage her. We hold her accountable, as any brother and sister would do. But Lord, we love her. We say thanks for what you're doing in her life. And realize the blessing that you've just shown us this morning. This practice, this tradition of baptism and what it really means. Father, the world is hopeless. It feels the lack of light, the darkness that is creeping in all around us. And Father, you've called us to be the light to the world around us. You've called us to go and share the good news. But Father, I know this, just as a challenge is, I need to be obedient daily. I need to follow your directions. Not my way, but your way. As you so taught the disciples, it's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I struggle at times with that, Lord, because I think my will is more important. But Lord, at the end of the day, it's all about you. Thank you, Father, for this holiday season. Thank you for the wonderful baptism today. Thank you for the families that are here today, for those that are online. Lord, I pray for them as well. I pray for people to get over their sicknesses, their health issues. But Lord, I just pray that you take these five promises and just bury them in our hearts. Let us remember them. Let us draw on them. Let us just keep our focus on you. Lord, we love you. We say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. I'll leave that alone. I'll go turn the sound off.
Hymn of invitation. And the invitation is there. If anybody feels led to come forward to make a commitment, the water's what you say, somewhat lukewarm or something like that. So it isn't, not bad. Okay. So if anybody feels that our communion time is a little different maybe than some places, we have